That's true.
And thank you, Roberta.
I am.
This is part of why we do this, right? We need the encouragement of hearing what God is doing in other people's lives. Let me ask you, do you know what it's like to have your foundation rocked? To have these things that you've been counting on, these things that you sort of take for granted, and to have that disappear. Let me tell you, friend, if you are a Christian and your life is built on Jesus, you have a solid rock. You have a solid foundation, one that will last through the craziest of storms, one that will hold you all the way through eternity. And the Lord showed that for Roberta, and it is a beautiful thing to see. So thank you for sharing, Roberta. And I hope that for us, that's not you. That's what we want for you. We want you to know stability. Because so much of our life is all about instability, right? There's everything around us is in flux all the time. What we want for you more than anything in this church, I want you to have your feet grounded on the rock, on the sure foundation. So that when all the other things kind of fall away, you will not be shaken because your feet are on the Lord and he is holding you fast. Hey, that is a lot of what Peter was hoping for his community, the folks that he was writing, the guy who wrote this letter, the Apostle Peter, Jesus' good friend. That's what he was writing to his friends. He was looking at their world and everything that they had known was shaken and taken away. They were folks living in a sense of exile. These early Christians had chosen to follow Jesus as king. That Jesus, they said that they leaned on his claim that he was the answer to all that is wrong inside of us and all that is wrong in the world out there. And they looked to Jesus alone to make them right before God. And that was a highly unpopular decision. And they lost families for it. They lost camaraderie in their workplaces for it. They lost the respect and goodwill of their neighbors. And if they were Jewish, then they lost their synagogues, their church communities for this. They were excluded. They were exiled all for King Jesus. And so Peter, he writes to them to reframe that experience for them, to say, hey, look, you who are being treated as exiles and as outsiders, you're actually insiders, the ones that God has made in the family. Your life right now feels terribly unstable. But let me tell you what is not unstable. Let me ground your feet on the sure, solid foundation of what is true. Hey, is that you today? Do you need grounding? You've come to a good place. If you're able and willing, would you please stand? Kimberly's going to come and read to us 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And then please stay standing until after our prayer.
Good morning. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Kimberly. Would you pray with me? Father God, who are we that we should be called children of God? That we should be brought into your family. Father, who are we that we should be fashioned into your temple, into a dwelling place for you? But Lord, that's what you've done. It's not for any merit of our own. It's what you have done, all of your own graciousness. And so, Father, we just want to say thank you. You deserve all worship and all praise for this. And so, Lord, would you open our eyes now? Would you open our eyes that we might see you, that we might see your beauty and celebrate you the way you deserve, Lord? We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. All right, did you all catch the dominant metaphor in our passage? Living stones. So guess what my super creative outline is for today? Living stones and the living stone. All right, guys, when the Bible makes things simple for you, just don't overcomplicate it, right? We got plenty to unpack, though. So we're going to start off with us, with God's people. We who Peter describes as living stones in verse 5. Hey, look, we might miss it, but folks in Peter's day, they knew exactly what he was referring to when he was talking about stones being built into a spiritual house. This is the metaphor people that Peter's talking about. He was referring to the temple. So we got to dig into that. What's a temple? So maybe you think of the temple as the place where God is worshipped, and it is that, but it's also more than that. Look at verse 5. Peter actually, he uses one of the more common terms for referring to the temple. He calls it God's house, being built up into a spiritual house. I mean, think about it, right? In the beginning, why did God create a paradise where he walked among the first human beings? Why did God give Moses the design for a tabernacle, a tent to be pitched among nomadic tent dwellers? Why did God have a temple planted in the center of the capital city of his people in Jerusalem? Because it's always been God's intent from the very beginning to dwell among human beings, to be closer to us than the breath in our lungs, to fill us with his breath, with his wind, with his spirit. Again, those words, breath, wind, spirit, both in Greek and Hebrew, they're all the same word. The temple. Temple with all of its countless blood sacrifices that were offered every day. The temple, it was the stage for reconciliation. It was this place where priests offered sacrifices that demonstrated how we rebellious human beings needed to be put right with God. And we're going to talk more about holy priesthood next week, so we're not going to delve into that this week. But what really made the temple, was God's presence. It was God's home. See, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle went from being sheets of fancy embroidered material on a tent, and the temple went from being this pile of well-cut and gold-covered stones to being something special when God's presence moved in. How did you know? How did you know when God's presence moved in? Well, both times, both in the tabernacle and in the temple, it's when holy fire fell from heaven to it. Receive the sacrifices that were made. It was when his cloud of shining glory so filled both the tabernacle and then later on the temple that even the priests, they couldn't get in there to minister. You can read all about it if you want. You can write these down. Exodus 40, verse 34, that's the tabernacle. And then 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 3. And then it was when God removed his presence from the temple. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11. The temple just became nothing more than just a pile of stones that were later then obliterated by the invading Babylonian hordes. So the temple was the place of God's presence. So y'all, do you get now why in verse 5, why this verse would have been so powerful and such a comfort to those that Peter is reading or writing to in the first century? Why would this have been so comforting? Because Peter's saying to his Christian friends, y'all are God's temple. God has taken up his residence in you. God is once more closer to us than our breath, the breath in our lungs. He has filled us with his breath, with his wind, with his spirit. All right, think with me back again, right? Think of Acts 2. The scene is Pentecost. It's 50 days after Jesus has returned to be with the Father in heaven. Remember those signs? The signs that happened on that day when the Holy Spirit set up permanent and powerful residence in Peter and his friends. What were the signs? Rushing wind, flames of fire. These throughout the Old Testament were signs of God's presence. So what was God saying? In those signs, he was saying, these are my people. They are my temple. I live in them. And Peter is now reminding his friends, his folks in exile, the same is exactly true of them. They are living stones forming part of God's temple, his great church, the place where his presence is most fully known here on earth. And Christian, the same is true for us. All right, what are some implications of that, though? I'm going to give us three. Here's the first and the most important one. Christian, you are a living stone. Has that sunk in? Does it hit you that the Spirit of the Holy God himself dwells in you? He is closer to you than the breath in your lungs. Look, hey, we all go through these seasons, right, where we don't necessarily feel the nearness of God. But hey, what you and I feel in the moment, it doesn't determine God's actual nearness to us. If you are his child, you have his promise. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is closer to you than the breath in your lungs. And I wonder, if we really lived into the reality of that truth, how might that shape how we live? What would that do for your life? To know that God dwells in you. He is close to you that way. All right, second implication. Christian, I wonder how much of your Christian experience, how much of your life you are seeking to live on your own. We talked a little bit about this last week, but it's in Peter, so we're just going to keep hitting it, right? What does Peter say in verse 5? He says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." Friends, God rescues you out of sin and out of darkness, out of your isolation and loneliness and being cut off, and he draws you into his community of living stones. Let me ask you, what is a stone on its own? It's a trick question. It's a stone. What is a stone? But a stone put into connection with all these other stones, it becomes something so much more. A wall, a building, a temple. See, in God's words, shortly after he created the first human being, he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." So God himself plugs us into his community, into his family, and into his life. So again, yet another appeal. Don't try to John Wayne life. Don't do it on your own. It's not how it's meant to be lived. Look, in our life together, we Christians, we will make mistakes. And we will hurt each other. That's just part of what happens when you get sinners together doing life together. But the worst mistake and the worst hurt comes from trying to do life on your own. And this is true whether you're introverted or not, okay? Don't do life on your own. Christian, lean into your church. Come here. Come here every Sunday. Get into a home group. Do life with us, not on the margins. Be a living stone in connection to other living stones to the praise of God's glory. Hey, I just want to offer a quick word to those who are graduating high school this year. You're looking at you. You're sitting right in the front row, Lily. So, no, but really, part of the glory that you've enjoyed in your church family here is the connection. You have been invested in and loved and provided shelter in this community of living stones. So, hey, whatever the Lord has in store for you, when you leave this space, should you leave this space, here's what we want for you more than anything. Go find yourself another community of living stones. Go get plugged in. Not just the Sunday morning worship. Go get plugged into a home group. That's what matters. Here's why. We don't want you to be alone. 20s are hard enough to manage all on your own. So don't do it by yourself. Get plugged in. Get plugged in to the community of living stones. All right, so that's second implication. Here's the final one I want to mention. If people are going to... When people wanted to know the Lord in Moses' day, where did they go? They went to the tabernacle. When people wanted to know the Lord in Solomon's day, where would they go? They went to the temple. If people are going to know the Lord in our day, where can they go? Where are they going to see life lived out as God intended? Where are they going to get exposure to his word? Where are they going to hear about the way that God has made to be reconciled to himself, of the good news of how God has reestablished relationship with sinners? Where is God's presence? It's in us. It's in God's people. It's in his temple. It's in his church. And not just as we are gathered together as church here on Sunday mornings, but as we are scattered throughout the week into our workplaces, into our families, into our friend groups, into our schools. Christian, the number one way that the Lord has determined that people are going to get to know him is through his people. As we point them to him, as we point them to his word, as we say, hey, the Lord wants to be involved in your life, and here's how he has done it in mine. And we give them his word, and we, yeah, live as those windows into heaven. Because do you realize the temple in the Old Testament, it was a glorious place. You walked in, and it was a picture of Eden. It was a picture. It was gold and shimmery and had all these like carvings of trees and angels and so forth. You walked in, it was as if you had walked into heaven itself. It was a picture, a window into the restored cosmos that God is one day bringing. So if people are going to get that picture today, guess where it's going to be? Through us. Through us, God's people. We who are living stones of God's temple. So here's my question for you then. Christian, are you on mission? Are you on the mission that God has for you to be his dwelling place among the nations, to make the Lord known where he has you? So let me ask you, where does he have you? Where does the Lord have you? What are your different spheres? Because wherever that is, God intends to be known there through you. So what does that look like? I wonder. Hey, we're having home groups this week. Maybe talk about that. What does it look like to put the Lord on display in your different spheres? We don't have time for this, but not only in this passage, so I'm going to mention it really briefly. Not only are we the temple, like living stones built into this temple, but you guys notice the parallelisms between us as living stones and Jesus, who is the living stone? So in a lot of ways, what Peter's doing is, we're the true image bearers. God has renewed his image in us. As we live out God's purpose for us, we bear the image of Jesus. And there are just a couple of ways that we do this. Jesus was chosen by God, verse 4 and 7, but rejected by men. In the same way, the Lord chooses us from eternity past. But that choice, as we seek to live out in obedience to him, that can often result in rejection. And the reason I want to mention this is I just want to talk to parents who have kids who maybe don't like what you believe now. That's painful, and that's hard. And maybe you wrestle with that rejection. But I just want you to remind you where the comfort is. The Lord your God has chosen you. He sees you. And in that, as you suffer rejection from others, you come, in some way, to mirror Jesus, the one who was chosen by God and yet rejected by others. So as you pray for your kids, as you yearn for them, as you seek to show Jesus to them, also take comfort. Jesus knows what it was like. Jesus knows what it was like. And then the final way that we mirror Jesus as true image bearers is Jesus endured shame, but is glorified, right? And in the same way for us, verse 6 and 7. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So this is honor for you who believe. If you are tempted to feel shame, and if maybe people are heaping shame on you because you're following King Jesus, again, I want to remind you, he knows what that was like. He hung naked on a cross. His 3 years of ministry was rejection and shame, right? And it all culminated with him being exposed to the derision of the world. And yet, on the third day, rising again, Jesus was vindicated. All of his claims proven by how he had crushed sin and death and how he rose to all power and all glory for all eternity. So Christian, if you are tempted to feel shame, know that what is true of Jesus will be true of you. As surely as Jesus' shame was turned into glory, so that will be true of you, those of us who bear his image. All right, so that's what Peter has to say about us as living stones. Let's shift the focus now. What does he say about Jesus, the living stone. Well, calls Jesus, he gives us two pictures for Jesus. He calls Jesus the cornerstone, verse 6, and then the stone of stumbling, verse 8. We're not super familiar with this. Most of us drive in cars, and we aren't super involved in construction unless you're Wade and a few others. So let's unpack these images. So what's a cornerstone? In the ancient world, the cornerstone, that was the first stone that you laid out when you were starting a building project. And y'all, you wanted it to be a perfect stone. Because this stone would set the plumb line. It would set the plumb line for the rest of the building. It was the one that, as it were, would bear the weight of the building. It would set its direction. And so when you say that Jesus is the cornerstone, you're saying that the whole building, the whole temple, his whole church, it is all about him. He sets its purpose. He sets the direction. He is its foundation. Without Jesus, you don't have a building. Without Jesus, you don't have a temple. You have no people of God. You have nothing. Jesus, and we saw this, maybe you'll remember, there's again a lot of imagery carries over from Daniel into 1 Peter. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, Jesus is that stone that was not carved by hands that becomes the mountain that fills the whole earth. Jesus is everything. Ironworks Church, Jesus is everything in this church. Everything about who we are and what we do is about our Lord Jesus. I mean, that's the whole point of our mission statement, right? We preach Christ. There's a reason that goes first. Because we preach Jesus. We are all about him. And the day we stop being church. Doesn't stop there, though. We also love one another. You know why we do that? Well, because, yes, he commanded us. But as we love each other, we put Jesus on display to each other. And to the watching world. So guess what? Loving one another, it's also about Jesus. And then we serve the city. And as we serve the city, why do we do that? Because we're putting Jesus on display out in our workplaces and in our friend groups, in our homes, and in our schools. It's about Jesus. And we plant churches. Want to know why we plant churches? Because we believe in worshiping communities that are gathered all around Jesus, lifting him high and exalting him. Ironworks Church, we are about Jesus. He is our everything. Jesus is the cornerstone. But Peter also calls Jesus the stone of stumbling. What's the stone of stumbling? Okay, so this is the rock that you ignored while hiking that sends you keeling over the cliff edge. It's graphic. But here's the truth. To put it bluntly, Jesus divides humankind. What you think of Jesus determines what side you're on. Determines your eternal destiny. See, Jesus is either your cornerstone, he's the one that you have built your life on, that you have staked your existence on, everything, or else he isn't. And in that case, he becomes for you a stumbling stone, the stone of stumbling. So here's a question then for you, friend. What do you think of Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust his claims to be the only one who can put you back into a right relationship with God? The one who willingly, of his own initiative, pays the debt that you owe for your sin and your rebellion, my sin and my rebellion. Do you submit to his claim to be your king and to know what's best for you, especially, right, when what you think you would like for yourself and what he says is good for you, when those two things feel at odds? Do you trust him? Is he more to you than just a good guy with good advice on how to live a good life? Or is he your savior and your king? Do you trust him? Or do you disregard him? Do you use him? See, that's the story of the man that I think Peter has in mind when he quotes Isaiah 8 here in verse 8. The stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. It's a man named Judas. You see, like Peter, Judas had been a friend and a follower of Jesus for 3 years. And Judas was hoping to ride Jesus' star, his rising star, to Judas' own end. Because you know what Judas loved? He loved money. I think he hoped that Jesus would be the man to overthrow the Romans and to reign as king in Israel. And then when that happened, who knows? Maybe Judas would end up being his treasurer, you know, because he would be in position to be in the cabinet. After all, Judas was the guy who held the money bag for Jesus and his traveling friends, and he would often steal from it. But then Jesus challenges Judas's love of money. You can read all about that in John chapter 12. And when Jesus did that, Judas had enough. He rejected and betrayed his friend for, guess what? Money. You see, Jesus, he wasn't Judas's cornerstone. Wasn't his foundation. Money was. He chose money over Jesus. He stumbled over Jesus, and his choice made it obvious that God hadn't chosen him either, even though he was in Jesus' inner circle of 12 friends. Because you see, friends, the disposition of every single human heart, it's to reject Jesus, the cornerstone. We're all of us heedlessly running over that cliff to our own destruction. And unless God in his great mercy reaches out to grab us from that thronging mass of rebels headed to eternal ruin, then we're just going to continue in our own rebellion, like Judas did. Judas actually becomes a very literal example of verse 8 in a kind of stomach-turning way. So after he betrayed Jesus, Judas would end up hanging himself, and after that, his bloated body fell and was split open on the rocks. You can read all about that in Acts chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. You see, Judas, he'd rejected the cornerstone. He rejected the living stone, and he disintegrated on the stone of stumbling. Stone of stumbling. Does that sound familiar? You realize that Jesus actually called Peter this once? Because just like Judas, Peter had his thoughts on how Jesus' life plan should go, and he'd actually taken Jesus aside to tell him, hey, here's exactly what I think you should do, and the way you're handling things right now, it's not good. We're not heading in the right direction. So what was Jesus' response? Do you remember? You can read it in Matthew 16, 23. He says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stone of stumbling to me, because you are setting your mind not on things of God, but on the things of man." Also like Judas, Peter had had a terrible night that Friday night before Jesus' death. Because he had sworn in front of everyone, very publicly, not just once, not just twice, but three times, that he had no clue who Jesus was. So you see, and I think Peter's thing, it wasn't money like Judas. I think Peter's thing was security. Safety, maybe reputation, right? See, as men, Peter and Judas, they weren't all that different. So how is it then that you have Judas busting open in the middle, and you have Peter writing this letter? Because of the Lord's great kindness to Peter, to rescue Peter from himself, from plunging headlong over the cliff. And to build his life on Jesus, the cornerstone. So in Mark's gospel, and according to church tradition, the gospel of Mark was written under Peter's influence. So Mark, he writes this gospel, listening to the stories that Peter would tell and all that sort of stuff. So in Mark's record of Jesus' resurrection, there's a little phrase that none of the other gospels have. It happens in the angel's words to the women at the empty tomb. The angel tells them in Mark 16, verse 7, he says this, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he, Jesus, is risen and he wants to meet you in Galilee." And Peter. Yeah, I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes. The last thing that Jesus had heard before he headed to the cross to bear the cosmic weight of human sin was Peter swearing all up and down that he didn't know Jesus. And now Jesus was alive. Imagine how conflicted that would have made Peter feel. He loved Jesus. What does this mean? What does this mean? Was Peter out now? He'd failed plenty. In his walk with Jesus, he'd failed plenty. Was this it? Was this the end? So can you now see why this little phrase would have meant so much to Peter? Why he never forgot it? Go tell his disciples and Peter. Friends, Peter didn't stumble over Jesus, not because he was a better man than Judas, but because the Lord had known and chosen and loved Peter before the foundations of the world, and because Jesus held on to Peter. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, set Peter's feet on Christ, the cornerstone. And because of that, even though Peter had plenty of his own failures, Peter didn't fall. Jesus kept Peter's feet planted on the rock. So here's the question, friend. Is Jesus a stumbling stone to you? Or is he your cornerstone? It's the question that decides our eternity. And listen, if that question doesn't matter to you at all, then take this as a kind and sincere warning. If it doesn't matter to you, then you're headed down Judas's road. So now, while there's still chance, turn back. Turn back. But if this question does matter to you, the question, is Jesus my cornerstone? And maybe you're wrestling with that right now. Is he really? Have I truly founded my faith on, like, is Jesus my cornerstone? Is everything about him? And I just want to encourage you, because I know there are probably multiple of us who are wrestling in this. And if you're wrestling, come talk, right? But if you're wrestling, I want to encourage you. Because I think that's a sign of the Lord working in your heart to set your feet on the rock, just like he did Peter, to give you a foundation in Jesus, who is the cornerstone, to set you as a living stone among other living stones in his temple and in his home. Because in the end, friend, your eternity isn't secured by how steadfast your trust is, but the steadfastness of the one in whom you trust, Jesus, who is the steadfast, unshakable rock, the sure foundation, the cornerstone, our living stone. Would you come with me before him in prayer now? Father, our lives tend to be built on so many different things. And all those foundations are shaky and unsure. And so when those foundations crumble, we fall into identity crisis and depression and all sorts of things, trying to figure out who we are. Father, I thank you that you have given us a sure foundation in Jesus. And Lord, I ask that for each one of us, because we all keep trying to build our lives on different foundations, I pray that for each one of us, we would set our hope in Christ, in Jesus, and in him alone. That he would be what we see when we look to the future. So Lord, would you do that? Thank you for calling us to yourself. Thank you for setting us in your temple. Thank you for filling us with your Spirit. Would you set us on your mission? Would you plant our feet on the rock who is our Savior? And let us not be moved, we pray. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.